Jeremiah speaks of God making a new covenant with his people. But what exactly is a covenant? And why would God even need to make a new one? More importantly, what does that mean for us? Welcome to Every Last Word, a radio and internet ministry of the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals, featuring the Bible teaching of Dr. Philip Graham Ryken. Today, we continue Dr. Ryken's study in the book of Jeremiah by looking at what a covenant is and why God needed to promise to establish a new one with his people. And now let's find out about the new covenant on Every Last Word, teaching the whole Bible to change your whole life. Well, before we get started today, Phil, why don't we first define a term that you'll be mentioning many times throughout today's message, the word covenant.
Well, Mark, the term covenant is a central term in the whole Bible. It's one of the key themes of Scripture. A covenant is simply an agreement between two or more persons, but particularly in the Bible, it is a binding relationship established in blood by which God promises to bless his people and his people promise to obey. And really, you could look at the whole Bible as a history of the covenants that God has made with his people, his covenant with Adam, his covenant with Noah, his covenant with Abraham and with Moses and with David, and ultimately his covenant with his people in Christ.
Well, truth be told, we really haven't done a very good job of keeping those covenants, have we? What significance does that have as far as our own relationship to God?
Well, Mark, certainly speaking for myself, I know I haven't done a very good job of keeping any covenant that God has made with me. And if you look at the history of the people of God all the way through Scripture, you find that they are covenant breakers. And that is a very sobering reality, particularly when we understand what is said, for example, in Jeremiah about every act of sin being a violation of covenant with God, and that covenant bringing us under the wrath and the curse of God. And the significance it has for us is that this is why we need Jesus, and particularly his work on the cross, because that's where Jesus bore the full penalty of our covenant breaking. And now, by his grace, he has established a new covenant in his blood, and he has kept the covenant on our behalf so that we simply have to come to him in faith for our salvation.
Thank you, Phil. Now let's open our Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 27, and hear God's word for us today.
Every day as I walk to and from the church, I pass a sign in the window of an antique shop along Antique Row, which reads, "Quality is a thing of the past." Now what the sign says is true. Newer is not necessarily better. Many new products are flimsy, cheap, and inferior. Now, Jeremiah 31 ends with a promise of a new covenant, verse 31. And the promotional material states that this new covenant is better than the old covenant. But if quality, as it so often is a thing of the past, it seems prudent to have a healthy suspicion of all things new. Is this covenant new and improved, or is it just new? Now, God has always dealt with his people by way of covenant. The covenant is often compared to a contract or to a treaty or to a last will and testament. Every one of these covenants was a personal bond in which God promised to bless and his people promised to obey. Now, what Jeremiah means by an old covenant is that covenant God made with his people at Mount Sinai through the prophet Moses. In verse 32, he calls it the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt. Now, remember, that covenant was for a people already saved by grace. God said, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery." And then once they were saved, God's people had to keep God's covenant in order to receive God's blessing. They had to worship God alone. They had to tell the truth. They had to keep the Sabbath holy, and they had to preserve the sanctity of human life and all the rest of the Ten Commandments. And that covenant was a good and gracious covenant. There was only one problem with that old covenant. In a word, the problem was sin. And so God rewrote the covenant. And then God's people re-broke the covenant all over again. The whole history of the Old Testament is the history of the people of God as idolaters, as discontent, and in every case, in all disobedience. According to the Old Testament scholar Gerhard von Rad, the reason for a new covenant is not that the regulations have proved inadequate, but that the covenant has been broken because Israel refused to obey it. And that's what Jeremiah identified as the problem of the old covenant. In verse 32, "They broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord." Notice that Jeremiah does not condemn the old covenant. He condemns Israel for breaking the old covenant, and not just breaking it. The first 28 chapters of Jeremiah's book have been an exhaustive account of how Judah shattered the covenant and then ground the fragments into dust. Now here's the real shocker. If every sin is an act of covenant breaking, then you are a covenant breaker, as I am. Your heart is spiritually unfaithful. You have been unfaithful to your marriage to God. Your sins, like the sins of Israel, are tawdry, cheap, and degrading. There is nothing wrong with the Old Testament or with the Old Covenant, as it is called. The problem is with us. By nature, we are covenant breakers. Corporately or individually, everyone who breaks covenant receives God's curse. Now, if God's old covenant ends up in this kind of curse, it occurs to me that it might be worth investigating this new covenant to find out if it is new and improved. And Jeremiah 31 is the place to do that investigating, because it is the only place in the Old Testament which promises a new covenant. It is the one place in the Old Covenant which lists all of the promises of the new covenant. And thus, this is the passage which gives the new covenant, or the New Testament, as we usually call it, its name. Now, there are in these verses 7 promises in all. And we will not be able to comprehend all of them, but we will at least mention all of them, for how could we leave any of the promises of the new covenant out? First, the new covenant holds the promise of reconciliation. It will bring all God's people together into one redeemed race. Verse 31, "I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." The first promise of the new covenant is a corporate promise. Now, Jeremiah's promises were not fulfilled until the coming of Christ. For it is in Jesus Christ that there is one and only one new covenant people of God. In this new covenant community, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. There is no black, no white, no brown. There is no rich, and there is no poor. There is only one new covenant people in Christ. Second, the new covenant is a covenant of regeneration. It will transform God's people from the inside out. Verse 33, "This is the covenant I will make after that time. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts." But in the new covenant, God solves that problem, the problem of sin, by giving his children new hearts and new minds. John Calvin says the new covenant penetrates into the heart and reforms all the inward faculties so that obedience is rendered to the righteousness of God. Notice that the new covenant does not abolish the old. Rather, it brings the old covenant from the outside to the inside. The new covenant is now administered from within the heart. And of course, the promise of the law written on the heart is a promise about the coming of the Holy Spirit. In Hebrews chapter 10, this same verse, this same promise, is ascribed to the Holy Spirit. This is what the scripture says. The Holy Spirit also testifies about this. He says, "This is the covenant I will make with them. I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds." It's the work of the Holy Spirit to change the heart. Once that happens, once someone is regenerated by God's Spirit, then that person knows how to please God. In effect, the law of God is written on the heart and the mind. And so you do not need to pull out your Bible every time that you are confronted with a decision. Because the law of God is written on the heart, the Christian often knows what to do or what to say instantly and instinctively. Third, the new covenant is a covenant of mutual possession. God's people now have a claim on God, and God has a claim on his people. I will be their God, and they will be my people. God's people are no longer their own. If you are a child of God, you are no longer your own. You belong to God, and God belongs to you. When God makes a covenant with his people, what he is really giving them is himself. The best blessing of the new covenant is union and communion with the triune God. Then there is a fourth promise. The new covenant will bring an end to evangelization. Verse 34, "No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest." Now, don't think that you can get off the hook with evangelism just yet. The Bible often commands us to teach one another to know the Lord. But there will come a day when such teaching will no longer be necessary. Everyone, from the youngest babe to the oldest saint, will know God. Now, to a limited degree, this promise has already come true in the church. Every true believer knows Jesus Christ. And although it is true that every Christian needs the gospel every day, every Christian does not need to be converted every day. And yet the promise of the end of evangelization is especially for eternity. There will be no revival meetings in heaven. No one will stand at the pearly gate passing out tracts. There will be no evangelism in heaven because there will be no need. Everyone will know God, from the least to the greatest. Fifth, the new covenant will be a covenant of satisfaction. And I think this is the best blessing of the new covenant. The price for sin will be paid in full. God's justice will be satisfied. The end of verse 34, "For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." Now, the old covenant did have a way of dealing with the problem of sin through all the sacrifices of the ceremonial law. But in this new covenant, God deals with sin once and for all. And notice how this verse puts it in the two halves of the verse. God not only forgives, but he forgets. The way the new covenant deals with this problem of sin is through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. The sins of God's people were forgiven and forgotten on Calvary. The new covenant is established by the blood of Jesus shed on the cross for sins. You might say that all of the blessings of the new covenant are located in the crucified Christ. This is one of the great messages of the book of Hebrews. And perhaps it would be good for us to turn to Hebrews chapter 8 and see the way that the writer to the Hebrews was captivated by Jeremiah's vision of the new covenant. Again and again, Hebrews speaks of a better covenant, chapter 7, verse 22, or a superior covenant founded upon better promises, chapter 8, verse 6. And that better covenant, which we read about in the book of Hebrews, is one and the same with the new covenant, which we read about in the book of Jeremiah. For in verses 8 through 12 of chapter 8, Hebrews quotes Jeremiah's entire promise. And then notice the statement that comes at the end in verse 13. By calling this covenant new, God has made the first one obsolete. Now, we have already seen that the laws of the old covenant remain, only now written on the heart. But this new covenant is so much better that it is as if the old one has been done away with completely. And the reason for that is in the chapter which follows, chapter 9, verse 15. Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. The main problem with the old covenant was sin. And so the best promise of the new covenant is forgiveness for sin. And so you see, this new covenant just keeps getting better and better and better. Not only are we reconciled to one another, not only does the Holy Spirit come into our hearts to regenerate us, but this new covenant completely satisfies the curse of God against our sin. And then there's more. Sixth, the new covenant is endless in duration. Reading in verse 35, this is what the Lord says, he who appoints the sun to shine by day, who decrees the moon and stars to shine by night. Only if these decrees vanish from my sight will the descendants of Israel ever cease to be a nation before me. Again, only if the heavens above can be measured and the foundations of the earth below be searched out will I reject all the descendants of Israel because of all they have done. God's new covenant in Christ is irrevocable. The God of creation is also the God of salvation. And so the new covenant is as reliable as the fixed laws of nature, if not more so. This is the mystery of God's grace. God continues to keep covenant even when we break covenant. And there is only one way that this new covenant could be an everlasting covenant. And that is if the Lord Jesus Christ would keep the covenant on our behalf. And that is just what he does. His covenant keeping counts for us. And then finally, and seventh, there is this promise, the new covenant. And I realize I'm getting a little carried away with my terminology here. The new covenant is a covenant of urbanization. Verse 38 and following. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when this city will be rebuilt from me. From the tower of Hananel to the corner gate, the whole valley where dead bodies and ashes are thrown, and all the terraces out to the Kidron Valley will be holy to the Lord. Those of you with particularly good memories may remember that Jeremiah's first calling was to uproot and to tear down, to overthrow, destroy, and bring disaster. And he did that for about 40 years, and now finally all his prophecies have come true. Babylonians have come, and they have uprooted, and they have torn down, and they have destroyed, and they have overthrown Jerusalem. And now, at last, Jeremiah enters the second phase of his ministry. The time has come for God to watch over his people, to build and to plant. And this is a promise of urban renewal. As Jeremiah takes us on his city tour, he shows us the landmarks and he describes the boundaries of the city. And that is because he is making real promises for a real city. Those very parts of Jerusalem, which lie in ruins, will be rebuilt. Parts of the city that are cursed will be blessed. Even the Valley of Ben Hinnom, the death camp of ancient Palestine where children were cremated on pagan altars, even that hideous place will become holy to the Lord. The graveyard and the garbage dump will become holy ground. And all of these promises have come true. When Nehemiah rebuilt Jerusalem after the exile, his engineers started, this is Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 1, they started at the Tower of Hananel. And they worked their way around Jeremiah's map to make repairs above the horse gate. And that was the earthly, the physical fulfillment of Jeremiah's promise. But there is, of course, also a heavenly or a spiritual fulfillment of this promise for a new city in the new covenant. God is building his people into an eternal city. And when Jesus Christ returns, we will see the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. Now, sermons often end with application, with things that we need to do to respond to God's grace. After hearing these seven promises of the new covenant, what still needs to be done? Nothing. There is nothing to do, only believe. For all of the promises of the new covenant are things that God undertakes. I will make a new covenant, he says. I will put my law in their minds. I will be their God. I will forgive their wickedness. I will not reject the descendants of Israel. All of the terms of the new covenant are promises. And in the words of that great covenant theologian, Thomas Boston, what remains for sinners that they may be personally and savingly in covenant with God is not to make a covenant with him for salvation, but only to take hold of God's covenant already made from eternity between the Father and Christ and offered to us in the gospel. If you have never received that gospel, if you have never trusted in Jesus Christ for your salvation, you should do it this morning. You know, actually, you are in much worse shape than you realize. You are a very great sinner. And I say that because I myself am a very great sinner. Each one of us is as bad, fully as bad, as that spiritual prostitute that Jeremiah warned us about. You need to enter into a covenant with God today, the new covenant, which is not simply new, it is also vastly improved. And not simply improved, this is the best thing that is, or ever was, or ever will be, in all eternity, and it can be yours. It can belong to you if only you will trust in Christ. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we give you praise that these promises of the new covenant are more than we can take in, more than we can understand, and yet we give you praise because they are not more than you can fulfill. We give you praise that you have made good on every promise of the new covenant in Christ, and we receive that covenant, and we rest in that covenant in Christ this morning. Amen.
Do you belong to Jesus Christ? If so, you're part of God's new covenant. All its benefits and all its privileges are yours. Come, claim your blessings, then express your gratitude through obedience. You've been listening to Every Last Word, a radio and internet ministry of the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals, featuring the Bible teaching of Dr. Philip Graham Ryken. Today, we continued our series in the book of Jeremiah called From Sorrow to Hope. Would you like to listen to some earlier messages in this series? Did you know that you can listen to this or any other Alliance radio broadcast online anytime? Just visit our website, www.everylastword.org, and find out how. Again, that's everylastword.org. A key point in today's message was the Lordship of Christ and how that's revealed to us in the New Covenant. If you'd like to learn more about this, we're making available to you a free CD message by the great British theologian and pastor Dr. John R. W. Stott called Jesus is Lord. Dr. Stott preached this message at one of our first Philadelphia conferences on Reformed theology, and it's our pleasure to make it available to you today absolutely free of charge. Just give us a call at 1-800-488-1888 and ask for your free copy of Jesus is Lord by Dr. Stott. Again, that's 800-488-1888. And be sure to mention that you listen to every last word on this station. I'm Mark Daniels. Tune in again next time as Dr. Ryken continues this series in the book of Jeremiah, right here on Every Last Word, teaching the whole Bible to change your whole life.